Shalom, welcome to SJTF. This is Chaim ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chasdai, Pesach ben Dov, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Meir ben Yecheskel, and Yosef ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, you know, I can't help but not comment on the EuroLeague basketball championship that took place on the day that I'm recording this program. There was a EuroLeague basketball championship, and Israel participated. And Israel won the EuroLeague basketball championship. And the Israelis are so excited and so proud and so happy that they won a basketball championship. And the people who won, the players who really won the game, were not even Israeli Jews. They were black basketball players from America. They hire black basketball players from America and other countries to come there on Israeli teams and pay them to play for Israeli teams. And then say, look, we won the basketball game by hiring Schwarzes from America to come and play for us. We won the basketball game. And they're so excited about this. And they're fixated on it. Are they worried about the fact that Bibi Netanyahu and his evil government are freezing Jewish building in Judea and Samaria? No. Are they worried about the fact that this past week many more Jews were thrown out of their homes and their homes were destroyed in Jewish hilltop communities in Judea and Samaria? They couldn't care less about that. Are they worried about the fact that their country and state is slipping away because their leaders are traitors and self-hating Jews who always give in to the worst enemies of Israel? Barack Hussein Obama, Hillary Clinton, John Kerry, anti-Semites, vicious enemies of Israel want to destroy Israel, and the leaders of Israel keep telling us, oh, they're good friends of Israel. If they're worried about that, and something, there are Jews in Israel who are worried about that. But if they're worried about that, what are they doing about it? Why do I bring this up? I bring this up because I really and sincerely believe that our movement in Israel, Koach Mesima Yehudi Hayamin Hamiti, the Jewish Task Force, the Real Right, that's the new long name for our movement. Koach Mesima Yehudi is Jewish Task Force in Hebrew. Hayamin Amiti is the Real Right. I really believe we're the only game in town. Despite our pathetic budget and despite all the disadvantages and despite the fact that I'm banned from even setting foot in Israel, despite all of these enormous disadvantages, I really and sincerely believe we're the ones who are telling the truth. Now, there are heroic Jews in Judea and Samaria, the hilltop youth and heroic Jews, who are doing great things and trying to do great things for the Jewish people and are very brave and are sacrificing and devoting their lives. But they don't have any set organization to go to the Jewish people and say to the Jewish people, look what we can do and look what we can be, and we can be a light unto the nations and a holy nation, nation of priests. What they're doing in the field is very important. And we love and respect them and we support them. But they don't have any organization, any set organization to go to the Jewish people and tell their story to the Jewish people and convince the Jewish people. What they're doing is essential, essential. But there has to be an organization that defends them and explains and fights for them and shows the average Israeli Jew why this is the correct way to go, why these are the Jewish Maccabees of our generation. And we are that organization with our pathetic budget, and all the disadvantages that we have. We are that organization that goes and tells the people of Israel why it's the Jews in the hilltop communities and the Jews who are sacrificing and fighting for Israel on the ground and devoting their lives, the idealists, the true idealists, why they are the only sane Jews in Israel. And why they are doing what God wants us to do. There are no other voices of truth. There really aren't. I'll give you an example. We just did a post on our Hebrew video, and I did a sort of a translation for the post in English as well, and put it on the English language Facebook page, but we did this post actually on our Hebrew Facebook page. On our Hebrew Facebook page. It's also on the Hebrew forum, but it's on our Hebrew Facebook page. About Shas Knesset member Yitzhak Vaknin. Yitzhak Vaknin is a member of the Knesset, the Israeli parliament, from the Shas party, which claims to be religious and Charedim, and they're really religious, and this, they represent, in the eyes of many Israeli Jews, they represent Judaism. Many Israeli Jews look at them and say, oh, this is what Judaism is supposed to be. They have rabbis, and they claim to be representing the Jewish faith, and they have a yeshiva system funded by the government. And they have a Knesset member named Yitzhak Vaknin. He's one of their Knesset members. And the chairman of their party, Aryeh Deri, is just like him. So when I tell you the story of Yitzhak Vaknin, believe me, this is the story of the Shas party, which is the biggest religious party in the Knesset, and they are the face of Judaism for many Israeli Jews. You know what Yitzhak Vaknin supports? He supports the Geneva Initiative, Yozmat Geneva, which means the Geneva Initiative. You know what the Geneva Initiative is? The Geneva Initiative says that Israel should go back to the pre-1967 suicide borders that are 6 to 9 miles wide. The Geneva Initiative says that Jerusalem belongs to the Arab Muslim Nazis. The Geneva Initiative says Israel doesn't have a right to her own capital city. The Geneva Initiative says even within the pre-1967 borders of tiny microscopic pre-67 Israel, even within those pathetic, ridiculous borders, we have to allow more Arab Muslims to come flooding in. In other words, the Geneva Initiative puts an end to the existence of Israel. It is a roadmap for Israel's annihilation. There's no way Israel can survive if Israel goes down that path. If Israel goes back to pre-67 borders and surrenders Jerusalem and surrenders the Golan Heights and creates a so-called Palestine state and then invites more Arab Muslims to come flooding even into pre-67 Israel and refuses to have a Jewish state even in pre-67 Israel? That's the end. That's the end if that happens. And this so-called religious Knesset member, this Shas member, Yitzhak Vaknin, supports this. And just in the past day or two ago, he made another interesting statement, this beast. He made another statement. You know, Shelly Dadon, Hashem Yikom Dama, is a 20-year-old beautiful Jewish girl who was brutally murdered by Arab Muslim Nazi terrorists. Beautiful 20-year-old Jewish girl, butchered, brutally butchered by Arab Muslim Nazi terrorists. Why? Because she's a Jew. She's not a Muslim and she's a Jew. So they butchered her. She went to look for a job. She went for a job interview. And she was just viciously butchered. And you know what Yitzhak Vaknin says about her being butchered? He says the reason she was butchered is because the Arabs wanted revenge. They were mad at the members of Tag Mechir who are spray painting graffiti. The Tag Mechir Jews who spray paint graffiti saying Kahana Tzadak, Kahana was right, or who spray paint graffiti on Arab property to avenge the mass murder that Arabs have perpetrated against the Jewish people, when these Jews spray paint graffiti, they're the ones that are causing the Arabs to murder a 20-year-old Jewish girl and butcher her with a knife and cut her to pieces. It's because they spray painted graffiti. That's why. What do you expect? Of course the Arabs are going to murder Jews if they spray paint graffiti. It's because of them that this happened. Can you imagine this filthy swine? This filthy pig? Now, the truth is, Jews are responsible for the murder of this 20-year-old girl and for the murder of tens of thousands of other Jews in the land of Israel since the creation of the state in 1948. There's no question Jews are responsible. But it's not the Jews of Tag Mechir, the Jewish idealists of Tag Mechir, who are trying to fight back and trying to do a little bit. And what they do is, I mean, they're spray painting graffiti, and they're being called Jewish terrorists because they spray paint graffiti. Arab Muslim Nazis butcher Jews and want to slaughter all the Jews and are called peace partners and are given billions of dollars and are being handed over the whole country. But Jewish kids spray painting graffiti are the terrorists in the Middle East. This is the twisted, demented thinking of self-hating, Judenrat, kapo, degenerate pieces of filth like Yitzhak Vaknin and the Shas party. Now, those are the religious parties. That's the voice of the religious parties that the Jews of Israel are hearing from. Can you imagine this? In other words, they get no truth. They don't get truth from the religious. They don't get truth from the anti-religious or from the secular. They get nothing. No one is telling the truth. The last member of the Knesset who told the truth was Moreinu Verabeinu Haram Mir Kahana Zecher Tzadik VeKadosh Livracha. Hashem Yikom Damo, our great leader, Rabbi Meir Kahana, blessed memory. May God avenge his blood. He was the last Knesset member that told the truth to the people of Israel. And we're his only followers who are continuing to tell that truth. The truth is, Jews were responsible for the murder of Shelly Dadon, but it wasn't the young Jewish idealists of Tag Mechir who were responsible. It's the self-hating, cowardly, vile, immoral, corrupt Jews like Shas and like Yitzhak Vaknin and like the current Israeli government. They are the ones who are responsible for Arab Muslim Nazi murder of Jews. They're the ones that gave guns to the Arabs and weapons to the Arabs and enabled them to slaughter Jews and invited Arafat and 80,000 Muslim Nazi terrorists to the land of Israel under the Oslo agreements, which the Shas party supported. They're the ones who are responsible for the murder of Jews. Not the Jews that are trying in their own little way to somehow respond like the Jews of Tag Mechir. It's the Jewish cowards and hypocrites and traitors and self-hating filth like Yitzhak Vaknin who are responsible. And so this is what we're confronted with in Israel today. There's a vacuum. There's a vacuum. And we have to fill that vacuum. That's why when we push for support for our campaign to reach as many Israeli Jews as possible, it's so important. It is so important for the future of Israel, for the future of the world. When God addresses us on Yom HaDin, on the Day of Judgment, He's not going to ask, what did you do to cheer the Israeli basketball team with the Schwarzes from America playing on the Israeli basketball team in the EuroLeague? He's not going to ask that question. Or what did you do to support self-hating Jews like Shas? I mean, if you do support self, if you do that, then that's actually going to be held against you. God is going to ask, what did you do when the Jewish people were going in the wrong direction? And that was leading the whole world in the wrong direction. And when Israel's very survival was placed in grave jeopardy, and the land of Israel in grave jeopardy, and the land was being handed over to Amalekite Muslim Nazi terrorist mass murderers, what did you do? That, everybody is going to be asked that question. Especially Jews. But everybody will be asked. Every human being has to take a stand and every moral person has to speak out. You know that if we were a mass movement, how different things would be. How different things would be. They'd never get away with it. If my voice and the voice of our people in our movement were being heard by all the Jews of Israel all the time, they'd never get away with it. They'd be on the defensive, just as they were when Rabbi Kahana was in the Knesset. And so we have this glimmer of hope, because our advertising campaign on the Hebrew Facebook page has brought us new people. It's 6,740 likes now. It's been 2 months, by the way. Two months ago from today, we started the advertising campaign on March 18th. It's now May 18th. 2 months ago, we had 1,830 members or likes. We now have 6,740 members or likes. I hope I gave you the right figure before. 6,740. So we went from 1,830 to 6,740. And over 60,000 Israeli Jews do come to our page and at least do see some truth. At least they do see the truth. On our page, they see the truth. Some of them may also go to other pages and, I don't know, some of them may be confused and whatever. That's possible. But at least they have a chance, because they're being exposed to the truth when they come to us. At least we give them a fighting chance to wake up. How can anything be more important than this? I hope, and I believe that our great JTFers at least understand that. So we need your help, because if we don't get more money for our campaign, I don't know if we're going to have enough members in time. Yes, we're gaining, there's no question, we have hundreds of new members every week, and we're gaining support, and it's growing. That's true. Our movement in Israel, at least, is moving in the right direction. That's true. But will it be fast enough to avoid catastrophe? Because Israel right now is engaging in policies that will lead to catastrophe, God forbid, unless there's an awakening of the Israeli people. A survey showed, it wasn't a survey, it was actually a report from the Israeli controller's office shows 61%. Of the residents of South Tel Aviv, Israel's biggest city. The residents of South Tel Aviv, 61% are illegal aliens from Africa. Not to mention all the other illegal aliens. I mean, it's just, these evil leaders are creating a nightmare. We could have paradise in Israel and could be a light unto the nations and a holy nation, nation of priests, and have the most glorious redemption. Or we could face a nightmare. And they're bringing upon the Jewish people a nightmare. They're setting the Jewish people up for another Holocaust, God forbid. And so we urgently must reach people to wake them up. And the odds are against us reaching enough people in time. We're fighting against the odds. We're fighting an uphill battle here. But we have to do it, because we're the only game in town. We're the only game in town. Anyway, there are four ways you can help us, actually. Number one, we need your prayers. Pray for our success. Please pray that we succeed. I believe prayers are very important. Pray that Hashem, that God, gives us success and enables us to reach the people of Israel and wake them up, so that we can save Israel and so that we can save righteous people all over the world. That's number one, prayer. Number two, when we bring to the English Language Forum, when you see me opening threads about posts or videos or cartoons or whatever we're doing, and we need to promote it, help us promote these things. Very important. Help us share, like, favorite, comment on Facebook, on YouTube, everywhere. Spread the word. That's number two. Number three, we need good posts, good threads on the forum itself and on the Facebook pages. We need you to post good threads and good posts and good comments, so that people will be attracted to our movement and will want to join our movement. And because we need the English language movement has to grow also in order to support the Hebrew language movement. Can't survive by itself. Maybe it can, I don't know, but it would be more difficult to survive by itself without the support of the English language movement. So we need good posts on the Hebrew, on our Facebook pages and on the forum. Good posts and good threads. That's the third thing. So we got three things so far. Prayer. We need you to help spread our videos, cartoons, etc., when you see us put them up on the forum. And number three, good threads and good posts on the forum and on the Facebook pages. That you should decide that you're going to respond and you're going to write on the forum and on the Facebook pages and bring up good subjects and respond well. That is helpful. Those are the first three things that we need. And the fourth thing we need, of course, most importantly, is financial support. Every check, every money order, every cash donation sent to our post office box makes a big difference. It enables us to reach more people with the truth. It makes a big difference. And of course, if people would prefer with their credit card to donate online, they can do so by simply going to the donate button in English on our Hebrew language page, main page, hayamin.org. On top, there's a donate button. You can click on the donate button and you can very conveniently and securely make a PayPal. Through PayPal, you can make a donation with your credit card to the organization. It makes no difference whether you want to do it with your credit card online or whether you want to do it by sending a check, money order, or cash donation. It makes no difference. It helps tremendously when people do that. We need it. We need your help. We need prayers and work and money, everything that people can do to make a difference in this case. We need all of it. All right. Anyway, let's hope and pray that we grow fast enough and reach people fast enough to make the difference that has to be made. That's what we're hoping for. We are growing. We're moving in the right direction. You can follow it yourself. You know where our Hebrew Facebook page is. Easy enough to find. You can see the numbers yourself during the week and see that the numbers, Baruch Hashem, thank God, are growing. But 6,700 plus members, well, much better than 1,800 plus members. We need huge numbers. And only you can help us reach that goal quickly enough to make a difference. Okay, let's get to our questions now from our great JTFers. And we start out with our great friend Wandering Samurai 81, who writes, and I quote, please discuss the following people. Samuel L. Jackson. Okay. Samuel L. Jackson is an untalented black racist. Solely because he's black, he's been allowed to act in and produce many, many films. He's made a huge amount of money, a fortune, producing films and acting in films. He has no talent, no morals, nothing. He's an ignorant, disgusting piece of garbage, but solely because of the color of his skin, self-hating whites and self-hating Jews have allowed him to become a prominent person. By the way, we did a video with him during the 2012 presidential campaign because he did a video where there was this little white girl in this little house or in a house in suburban America, somewhere in suburban America. He did a video with a little white girl and a white family in which he keeps screaming F, the F word. Over and over again. And he uses the F word in front of this little white girl repeatedly in the video. And then gets her to use the F word. He finally gets her to start using the F word as well. This is a form of child abuse. The parents of that white girl belong in prison for allowing their little girl, their little daughter, to be abused by this beast. In order to make a video telling people to vote for Barack Hussein Obama's re-election, because that was what the video was about. And we did a video exposing it. That's Samuel L. Jackson. What a piece of low piece of trash. And next is Snoop Dogg. Wandering Samurai asks next. Wandering Samurai has four people here that he's asking about. The second one is Snoop Dogg. What an ugly, untalented rap artist. He a rapper. Mm-hmm. Another one who, because he's black, he has zero talent. He's ugly. Just a stupid, ignorant piece of garbage. But because he's black, he's a multi-millionaire now. He's made so much money, it's unbelievable. He supported Ron Paul and Barack Hussein Obama for president. He supported Ron Paul for the Republican nomination. Then when Paul didn't get the nomination, he supported his bro Obama in the November election. So in other words, he supports, and by the way, Ron Paul attracts blacks because he has a campaign of hate. He was able to attract blacks. And also because he has a very pro-black message, so does Rand Paul. Rand Paul wants to release all the black drug dealers from prison. Like almost all black rappers, Snoop Dogg, in addition to the other evil things he's done, like almost all black rappers, naturally his life is involved in drugs and weapons and arrests and prosecutions and trials for drugs and weapons and violence and crime. And all of his so-called rap music is filled with obscenity and evil. Just the lowest of the low. Snoop Dogg. What an insult to dogs. And next we have Lil Wayne. Lil Wayne is another so-called rapper, another imbecilic black so-called rapper. Where do I even begin with him? You know, he did a I never heard it because I would never listen to this garbage. I can't stand this. But I spend a lot of time on YouTube, promoting our movement with videos and other things. And I remember that he did a whole album called I Am Not a Human Being, Part 1 and Part 2. He did two albums, I Am Not a Human Being, Part 1, I Am Not a Human Being, Part 2. I agree. Lil Wayne, you are not a human being. I'm not even going to say what you are. Mm-hmm. And finally, Jamie Foxx, another one. This is a guy. He makes millions and millions of dollars. And so what does he do? He goes out and has two illegitimate daughters. He can't even get married. He just goes out and has two illegitimate daughters. He's illegitimate, so he has illegitimate daughters. You know, just like Lil Wayne is illegitimate. By the way, Lil Wayne's father abandoned him when he was a little boy. And Jamie Foxx's father abandoned him when he was a little boy. I mean, it's the same story for all of these guys. Jamie Foxx, his father not only abandoned him, and abandoned the family, but his father decided to change his name to Abdullah something. I don't remember the name, but it was his father became a black Muslim. Mm-hmm. He a black Muslim. He a brother. He a black Muslim brother. Mm-hmm. This is someone who's been given everything, this moron, Jamie Foxx. And he's so filled with hatred and resentment. He was given he was even given his own weekly primetime TV show. They gave a primetime weekly TV show to this piece of filth. Unbelievable. Anyway, those are the four people that Wandering Samurai asked about. Thanks for the question, Wandering Samurai. And now we go to our other great friend, Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what is your favorite part of Israel? Keep up the good work. Thanks, unquote. Oh, my favorite part of Israel is, of course, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. I also love Judea and Samaria. I mean, I love all of Eretz Yisrael, the whole land of Israel. But my favorite, of course, is the old city of Jerusalem. That is my favorite part of Eretz Yisrael, of the land of Israel. Thank you very much, Joe Gutfeld. And now we go to the great Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic, the great Dr. Dan writes, and I quote, please comment on the following. One, the supposed murder of PLO activist Alex O'Day, unquote. Alex O'Day was the spokesman for the PLO terrorists in California in the 1980s. And among the things that he did, he would repeat whatever the Arab Hitler Yasser Arafat would say. For instance, when the PLO terrorists commandeered the Achille Lauro ship and threw the elderly Leon Klinghoffer, who was in a wheelchair, shot him, murdered him, and threw him overboard in front of his wife, threw him overboard into the sea. Arafat then said, oh no, the PLO terrorists didn't do this. His wife did it to collect the insurance money. His wife murdered him and threw him overboard to collect the insurance money. It wasn't the PLO terrorists that threw him overboard. And Alex O'Day, being Arafat's loyal mouthpiece in California, went on television in California, repeated the same thing. He went on television. He said, no, it was actually Leon Klinghoffer's widow that murdered him and threw him overboard. The PLO terrorists did not do this, even though the PLO terrorists were clearly on the ship and, you know, were armed on the ship and so on. But they didn't do this. His wife did it to collect the life insurance. This is the type of unbelievable evil Nazi that this creature was. One day in the 1980s, when he went to his office, Alex O'Day had an office, and he wanted to open up the door in his office in Santa Ana, California. The door in the office was booby-trapped with a bomb, and the bomb exploded and killed him. How sad. How sad that this PLO Nazi terrorist got a taste of his own medicine, of what he would like to do to every single Jew and every single non-Muslim. And now, the second question is about Sabra and Shatila. Okay, Sabra and Shatila were two so-called refugee camps. By the way, you know, it's funny, the so-called Palestinian people who don't exist, there is no Palestinian people, there is no Palestine, there is no Palestinian people. They have all of these so-called refugee camps because the Arab countries refuse to let them come in and become citizens or mingle with the population. They keep them in refugee camps. And then they blame Israel for that. Anyway, and by the way, they were before 1967, they were called Arab refugee camps. They were never called Palestinian. The word Palestinian was never used by the Arab Nazis before 1967. In fact, they insisted there's no such thing as a Palestinian people before the 1960s. Actually, in 1964, they created the PLO, so they did. Some of them started a little bit earlier than 67. Some of them started in the early 60s. But certainly before the 60s, none of them were using this term Palestinian or Palestine. Anyway, Sabra and Shatila are two so-called refugee camps filled with Arabs who demand that Israel be destroyed and who claim that they have a right to return, quote-unquote, to Israel in Lebanon. These two camps are in Lebanon. And members of the Christian Falange militia in Lebanon went in and started killing them, killed hundreds of them, killed about 800 of them. Because the Israeli army was outside of the camps and didn't stop it in time, Israel was blamed. In other words, Arab Christians slaughtered hundreds of Arab Muslims, and they did it as vengeance because these Arab Muslims had murdered hundreds of thousands of Lebanese Christians, so this was vengeance. They were getting revenge. Because the Israeli army did not come in and intervene in time to stop this revenge, the whole world blamed Israel and all the sick Israeli Jews were talking about how terrible this is, how ashamed they are, how horrible. What a sick people. What a sick people. If we're ever in power and Arabs want to slaughter each other, I can assure you the Israeli army is not going to go in and separate them. They can do whatever they wish if they want to kill each other. And now, so that was Sabra and Shatila. That happened in the early 1980s. And the third question is about the state of Judea. Yehuda, of course, is one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the 12 ancient tribes of Israel, and it was also the ancient Israel split into two kingdoms, Mamlechet Yehuda and Mamlechet Yisrael. Judea, the kingdom of Judea, and the kingdom of Israel. So Rabbi Kahana wanted to create the state of Judea. He said, if you're going to give up parts of Judea and Samaria, if you're going to give up these areas anyway, we'll take it. We'll take the area. If you don't want it, okay, we do want it. We'll take it and we'll create another Jewish state here. And we'll show you how a Jewish state is run and we'll set a good example, and then the rest of Israel will want to become like us. That was the idea of the state of Judea. And it also, there's another concept there. The state of Judea is supposed to eventually swallow up the state of Israel. The state of Judea is supposed to be a truly Jewish state, in which the Jews no longer do what the evil government tells them to do, and they start establishing their own institutions and their own, and become more and more independent, and eventually set an example, and so that the Jews of Israel will want to emulate their example. That was the idea behind the state of Judea. Do I think that there will literally a state of Judea will literally come into being? I don't think so. But I'm certain. But the general concept and general idea is not a bad idea, in my opinion. Anyway, and again, the purpose of it is to wake all the Jews in the land of Israel up. That's the real purpose of it. Thank you, Dr. Dan, for the great questions, and we now go to our great friend Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks, who writes, and I quote, "Discuss these Torah Jews," and Lewinsky Stinks is being sarcastic here, "rabbis," quote-unquote, Michael Lerner and Ibrahim Foxman. Okay, well, Michael Lerner, of course, is a deformed so-called rabbi. They're not real rabbis. And Lewinsky Stinks does have the word rabbis in quotes. Michael Lerner... You talk about self-hating Jews. This is a guy who started his career by interrupting Yom Kippur services. He would go to, Yom Kippur, the services weren't really the way Yom Kippur services were supposed to be held, because it was in conservative so-called temples. But anyway, the only real synagogues are Orthodox synagogues. But anyway, he would go to these conservative temples and he would interrupt the Yom Kippur service. Because he would demand, because what is Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, when you atone for your sins. So he would demand that the Jews atone for their sins against blacks. He said, Jews committed all these terrible sins and crimes against black people, and Jews have to atone for their sins against blacks. Jews committed sins against black people. They'd still be swinging from trees if not for all the insane Jews that ran out and helped them. Jews should atone for their sins against blacks? Anyway, that's Michael Lerner. And he's worked for decades to destroy Israel. He does everything possible to support every cause possible that will undermine Israel and undermine the Jewish character of the state and destroy Israel. That's Michael Lerner. And you're asking me about Ibrahim Foxman. He doesn't claim to be a rabbi, by the way. That he doesn't claim to be. He is... from the Anti-Defamation League, the so-called ADL, an organization that promotes treason, self-hatred, and assimilation. This is an organization, together with Foxman and the ADL, support Barack Hussein Obama, support Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton, support Israeli national suicide, support a so-called Palestine state, support homosexual marriage, support abortion, intermarriage they support, and they're proud to be informers. They bragged about the fact that they handed over information about the JDL to the FBI. They inform on their fellow Jews and they brag about it. They're proud to be informers, even though under Jewish law that makes them absolute traitors who are supposed to be cursed three times a day in our prayers. And so when we pray three times a day in the Shmona Esrei against informers, let's remember that Ibrahim Foxman is one of them. And now Lewinsky thinks asks about Bobby Fischer. Bobby Fischer, oh boy, you really pick some real good ones. Bobby Fischer, of course, is the chess player. His mother was Jewish, but he loved Adolf Hitler. He wrote books. I mean, he didn't write books, but he made numerous comments praising Hitler, praising Mein Kampf. He had letters saying death to the Jews. By the way, he praised Hitler. He praised the Holocaust. He said death to the Jews. He made all of these other statements against the Jews that Hitler would have been proud of. Was he ever banned from playing chess? Nobody banned him after all this since the early 1960s, and he continued to play chess for many years after that. Nobody ever banned him. Isn't that strange? How come Sterling from the LA Clippers is banned because he said he doesn't want blacks coming to the game, coming to his game? Now, Sterling didn't say all blacks should be exterminated. He didn't come even close, not even one millionth of what this animal Bobby Fischer said about the Jews. And yet, because Sterling said something against blacks, he's being forced to sell the LA Clippers and banned for life. He's getting a life sentence because he dared to say something against blacks. But Bobby Fischer praises Hitler and says death to the Jews. Nobody ever stopped him from playing chess. Interesting. Interesting the way things work over here. What a farce. What an unbelievable farce. And the next person on Lewinsky Stinks list is Barbara Streisand. Ugh. Intermarried, self-hating. She's an intermarried, self-hating leftist beast. What else can I say? She makes huge amounts of money with doing her singing. And she's given millions of dollars to Jew-hating Democrats. Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton, Barack Hussein Obama, every Jew-hating Democrat that's working to destroy Israel, Barbara Streisand funds them and supports them. All of these Jew-hating Democrats who have worked to destroy Israel get millions and millions of dollars from Barbara Streisand, who couldn't care less that she is digging the grave of other Jews. And the next person on the list is Mila Kunis, the actress. Another self-hating, she's a self-hating Jewish actress originally from the Ukraine. Came to the United States. She starred in all the decadent TV programs and films and everything decadent, anything decadent she'll star in. And of course she supports Obama and supports the Jew-hating Democrats. Of course. Another one. And finally, Lewinsky Stinks says, tell a self-hating Jew action story, thanks, unquote. Self-hating Jew action story. Well, I'll tell one. I don't know if I probably have told this before. I don't know if everybody here has heard it, so I'm going to take a chance and tell the story again. I heard Rabbi Meir Kahana on Dallas, Texas radio one time. He was being interviewed on a major Dallas, Texas talk show, the biggest talk show in Dallas that was in Dallas at the time. This is in the 1980s. And they're speaking about all types of issues. They're speaking about Israel. They're speaking about the Bible. They're speaking about American issues as well. Rabbi Kahana, of course, is giving the right-wing Kahanist view on American issues as well. And so it's time for calls. And the talk show host then says, okay, now let's turn to our audience. One caller after another. One caller after another with a Texas accent, with the Texas drawl, come on and say, God bless you, Rabbi Kahana. I wish all Jews spoke like you. They loved what he was saying. They thought it was wonderful. Seven calls in a row. I counted. There were seven calls in a row from non-Jewish Texans calling and praising Rabbi Kahana and saying they were very impressed with what they were hearing from Rabbi Kahana. Seven calls in a row. Then the eighth call comes on. I'm not originally from Texas. I actually grew up in New York, and I'm so ashamed. Oh, you're a rabbi? That's the way you speak? Oh, it's terrible. And of course, this was a self-hating Jew. Some self-hating Jew from New York who moved to Dallas for whatever reason calls up. And he's the first caller to attack Rabbi Kahana. Seven. And then he ends the call, just to show how sick these people are. Seven different non-Jewish callers were saying, God bless you, Rabbi Kahana. I really respect what you're doing. You're doing wonderful work. You're a great Jewish leader. All the Jews should be like you. Why aren't all the Jews like you? After hearing seven different callers say this, he comes on and says, and you cause so much anti-Semitism. Rabbi Kahana causes the anti-Semitism. Yeah. This caller that speaks like he doesn't cause anti-Semitism. No. No. And he came on, you know, with the usual, why aren't you pro-choice when you know it's terrible? He doesn't cause anti-Semitism. No. Anyway, that's a self-hating Jew story. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. And we now go to the great Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, please give a Dvar Torah on John Kerry in the Tochecha in Parashat Bechukotai. Okay, that's complicated, Binyamin. I have to explain a lot of different things here. Okay, Dvar Torah, of course, is a Torah, is literally means a Torah word about John Kerry. Tochecha is reproving somebody, when you're reproving somebody for their behavior. And Parashat Bechukotai is the Torah portion that we read in the synagogue the day before the show is airing. It's called Bechukotai. Bechukotai. Now, let's see, how am I going to do this in a way which isn't too complicated and doesn't confuse everybody? First of all, the word keri in Hebrew, in biblical Hebrew, the meaning of the word keri comes from the word mikre, likrot. Likrot is to happen, mikre is an event. It all comes from the same source. And so Hashem, God, says to the Jewish people in Parashat Bechukotai, in this week's Torah portion, He says to the Jewish people that if you respond to me, Bekeri, if you're going to respond to me as if it's just by chance, if you like it's not something. In other words, if you respond to me as if I am not the creator of the universe, as if I am not the reason why all things happen, as if the purpose in life is not to get closer to me and to do my will. If you're going to respond to me like that, like it's nothing, like I'm just another thing in your life, but not a big deal in your life. If you're going to respond to me like that, then I'm going to respond to you, Bekeri. Bekeri. What does that mean? I'm going to respond to you in a way where I allow the laws of nature to control your destiny instead of hashkacha. Hashkacha, klalit, general, it literally means general supervision. When God intervenes for Israel, it's called hashkacha. When God intervenes, and God miraculously saves Israel, that, of course, is a great blessing. But when God turns away and says, okay, you think everything's by chance, you don't believe in me, you don't believe it's essential to turn to me and to do what I command you to do, okay, you believe everything's by chance, I'm going to let everything happen by chance. I'm going to turn away and I'm going to let everything happen by chance and let's see how well you do. Let's see what happens. That's the curse. That's one of the curses in Parashat Bechukotai. There are dozens of curses, by the way, in that parasha. There are also dozens of blessings. There are dozens of blessings if the Jews do what God tells them to do. If you follow God's laws and you follow His commandments, there are dozens of blessings. And there also are dozens of curses. And one of the curses is God is saying, I'm going to leave you to chance. I'm going to let you, you think that this is just that everything just happens randomly. It's all by chance, that it's not God, that God is not directing events. I'm going to allow it to happen randomly. That's going to be your punishment. Let's see how well you fare. Let's see what happens to you. That's the curse. And of course, if things just happen randomly and left to chance, the Jews, of course, wouldn't have a chance. Because this tiny nation, despised and hated by the rest of the world, and with enemies far, far stronger and larger than they are, without God's intervention, they would never have a chance. And with such sick, self-hating leaders and such crazy behavior, they'd never have a chance. So that's one of the curses, that's one of the things that the Jews are warned about in Parashat Bechukotai. Now, Binyamin wants to interpret that as meaning, instead of the Bekeri, instead of by chance, giving us having us do things by chance or having things happen by chance, he interprets it as meaning that we're going to actually also get John Kerry. Which I guess, you can interpret it that way if you want. You want to put his name in and add that as well as an interpretation, as a curse in this generation that we have John Kerry. You can also interpret it that way. A lot of things that are in the Torah and in the Tanakh, in fact, almost everything in the Torah and Tanakh, have more than one meaning. There is not just one meaning. There are multiple meanings. In other words, there are multiple implications for various actions that people take. So it's not just one thing will happen. When I tell you this is going to happen, I don't mean just one thing. There are numerous ramifications to everything I'm telling you here. There are numerous, that's what God is saying here. There are numerous ramifications. There are numerous implications to what I'm telling you here. Numerous things will spring out of this one phrase, out of this one pasuk, this one phrase in the Torah. So if you want to also interpret it, aside from the interpretation I just gave, Jewish interpretation. If you also want to interpret it saying, it also means that we're going to be handed over, that we're going to be facing the curse of having to face a Jew hater like John Kerry. That's also a reasonable interpretation as well. Thank you, Binyamin. And we now go to Yimach Shmo, to Jobnik, our great friend, who writes, and I quote, "If suicide and rape are forbidden in Islam, why do most Muslims commit them? Any loopholes?" Unquote. Well, Muslims are encouraged to give their lives if it's for jihad, if it's to murder infidels. That they're encouraged to do. That's where they're promised the virgins, and all of whom look like Suha Arafat. And, all the other promises that are made. What a primitive, stupid religion. It's such a primitive, stupid religion. They promise people all the things that people lust after in this world. They say, oh, we'll give that to you. Yeah, you just do what Muhammad tells you to do, and you'll get all of that. Anyway, no, suicide is not forbidden if it is as a shaheed, someone who commits suicide murdering non-Muslim infidels. Then it's permitted. And not only permitted, it's considered to be glorious in Islam to give your life in order to murder non-Muslim infidels. As far as rape is concerned, of course rape is not forbidden. Muhammad himself committed rape repeatedly. Muhammad captured the Jewish women from the tribe Quraysh and forced them to marry him. That's not rape when you have captive women and force them to have sexual relations with you. That's not rape. Of course that's rape. If you force a woman to do something against her will, that's rape. So Muhammad himself was a rapist. He was a mass rapist. And of course when he married Aisha, the last of his wives, who was 6 years old when he married her, and then had sexual relations with her when she was 9, do you think she had a choice? She had no choice. That's rape. having when a perverted adult has sex with a little girl, that's rape. So, of course, it's not forbidden. Right? Muhammad himself did it. As far as Yimach Shmo Dejavnik, now Yimach Shmo Dejavnik writes, also, didn't Arafat violate the Quran by being a fag, unquote? Yes, I think he did. I think he did, but Arafat was not a particularly religious Muslim. He was a secular Muslim, and secular Muslims, by the way, also believe in Islam. Yasser Arafat, Saddam Hussein, Muammar Gaddafi, Abdul Gamal Nasser. The secular Muslims also believe in Islam. They also pray, they also believe in Islam, they also want the halal meat. They also fast on the Ramadan for a whole month. They fast. They fast during the whole day and then only eat at night. So all these crazy rules they have, the secular Muslims also believe in that. Arafat, though, hypocritically, also engaged in homosexuality, which is very common in the Muslim world. It's an epidemic in the Muslim world. I when I was in prison, I couldn't believe it. I saw all these devout Muslims from Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Egypt, Syria, all of whom were in prison for bringing heroin and cocaine and drugs into the United States, because a very large percentage, a huge percentage of America's hardcore drug importation and drug dealing is done by the Muslims. And so they were in federal prison. And I, with my own eyes, saw people who wore kufis. Kufi is what we in Hebrew call kippah. It's the thing they wear on their head. They call it a kufi. They wore kufis and they prayed five times a day. And they fasted on Ramadan and only ate the special Ramadan meal that the Bureau of Prisons prepared for them. The Bureau of Prisons starved me and made me, until I was very sick, gave me a hard time as trying to get kosher food, but they did everything to accommodate the Muslims, of course. Anyway, I saw Muslim prisoners eating halal meat, praying five times a day, having prayer rugs in their cells, wearing kufis, and at the same time that they're doing all this, engaging in homosexual activity in the prison system. So, you know, I saw how hypocritical the Muslims are. They are the most hypocritical people on the face of the earth. They're the most evil, and they're also the most hypocritical. Thank you, Yimach Shmo Dejavnik. So Arafat was an example of that. Okay, thank you, Yimach Shmo Dejavnik, and we now go to our great friend Da Vinci, who writes, and I quote, EU politician Catherine Ashton looks like an Arab and thinks like an Arab. Please give her a Chaim ben Pesach blessing, unquote. Be my pleasure. Is she a vicious, evil person, Catherine Ashton. Yimach Shmo Zichra Shem Reshaim Yirkav, which means may her name and memory be obliterated. And may the name of the wicked rot. She is just a complete abomination. She's always running to Israel. Aside from the evil thing she did to the Serbs, she's always running to Israel and supporting everything the Arab terrorists demand and threatening Israel. The nerve of this beast! And she really does look like an Arab, thinks like an Arab, and smells like one. Thank you, Da Vinci. And we now go to the great Mansch, who writes, and I quote, despite enormous numbers, air artillery wasn't effective in dislodging Hezbollah from South Lebanon and ending missile threat. What would you do different as Prime Minister? Rely only on... Okay. What would I do different as Prime Minister? Very simple. I would not be worried that we're going to hurt Arab Nazi civilians who support Hezbollah when we're waging war. If you're going to allow the Hezbollah terrorists to hide behind the civilians and say, oh, you can't, we can fire at you, but you can't fire back at us because we're hiding behind civilians. That's what happened in the Lebanon war. They did not, by the way, they bombed empty buildings. They warned the terrorists in advance, we're going to bomb you. They bombed empty fields. They would not go in and liberate parts of southern Lebanon, which they easily could have done without any casualties. They just told the people in southern Lebanon, look, we're giving you some time to get out. If you don't get out and leave, we're going to come in and do what we have to do. But if you want to get out alive, get out now. And believe me, they would leave, and they would leave fast. And then if any terrorists remained to fight the Israeli army, we could easily take care of them. Easily. Easily. If you had a real prime minister, a real Jewish prime minister who wanted to win, easily. Mensch, if only the people of Israel would give me a chance, I would show them what we could do to Hezbollah and to all of our enemies. If only they'd give me a chance. God has given us all the tools we need. If only we finally have a prime minister who acts like a Jewish prime minister. Thank you, Mensch. And now we go to the great Ruby Stars, who writes, and I quote, people are unequal in this world in many ways, intelligence, beauty, strength, soundness of mind. In the next world, will people be more equal, unquote. Not in the Jewish view, no. In the Jewish view, in the next world, people will be rewarded according to their actions. And so the place that someone has in the next world will be according to deeds. If people were righteous in this world and did good things and lived a good life and worked to make this a better world and loved their fellow human beings and fought for justice and righteousness and truth, then they will have a higher place in the next world. But people in the next world will not be jealous of each other. People will be satisfied with their position in the next world. There'll be more satisfaction. It's very hard, and in fact impossible, to describe what the next world will be like, because I've never been there and none of us have ever been there. And it's going to be a world, very different in terms of, in many different aspects. You have eternal life in the next world. We'll never have to fear death again. We won't have to fear what will happen to our loved ones anymore. We won't have to worry about illness anymore. There'll be no illness. And there'll be such a high spiritual pleasure. We'll get such pleasure and thrill and excitement spiritually. It's way beyond anything we can imagine. Way beyond anything we can imagine. We can't imagine it now, because right now we're limited by our existence in this world, which is very different. But we'll be in a whole different situation in the next world. And we can't really describe exactly how it is, because we've never been there and we don't know exactly how it's going to be, but we know for sure that the reward will be very, very great. People will not be equal, because it's based upon deeds, and it would be unjust for everybody to be made equal. If somebody, for instance, spent a whole life helping people and uplifting people and fighting for justice and getting poor people, let's say, to become self-sufficient and bringing education to people and helping children grow and saving people's lives. If somebody spends their life doing this, whether it's on a national level or whether it's on a private level, whether it's a parent doing it for their children or for people in their neighborhood, in their community, if somebody spends a whole lifetime doing this loyally, honestly, with sacrifice and commitment, that's not going to be on the same level as somebody who just basically, you know, lives and gets by and lives a decent life but doesn't particularly bother to do anything beyond that. It's not going to be. Those two can't be equal. It would be unjust. It would be completely unjust. And God is a God of justice. Of course, the standards of how people will be judged is very different. God's standards are not our standards. Thank you very much, Ruby Stars. I know that was not... I don't know if that was specific enough an answer, but we really can't know exactly what it's going to be like until we get there. God willing that we get there. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like until that happens because we're in this world now. But we do know for sure that the reward, well, at least in the Jewish view, the reward will be tremendous. Way beyond anything we can imagine, way beyond any pleasure we can imagine in this world, way beyond that. Thank you, Ruby Stars. And we now go to the great Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, "Why Hallel or even celebrate Yom Yerushalayim when the Temple Mount is not in our hands? Arabs still control it and the traitors beat Jews up instead," unquote. Okay. Good question. In other words, why should we Hallel is are the prayers in Tehillim, in the Psalms of David that we recite on Jewish holidays. Why should we recite those prayers, and why should we celebrate Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Day, when the Temple Mount is not in our hands? Very simple. Why? Because the Temple Mount is in our hands, but we have traitor leaders, and we're allowing the traitor leaders not to take control of it. But God has given us the ability to take control if only we finally decide to do it. The fact that we have that ability, the fact that we have the capability of doing it, is worth thanking Hashem for and celebrating. In other words, we have a chance here. We can do it if we just wake the Jewish people up and make them realize that all you have to do is send in the Israeli army, Israeli soldiers, or Israeli police, and throw the invaders out and restore Jewish control. That's it. We have the ability to do it. We have the ability to do it. That is what is worth thanking God for. The fact that we have that capability. We do have a Jewish state, and we do have Jewish sovereignty. We don't exercise that sovereignty because we have people who have no complete lack of faith in Judaism and actually hate Judaism that are in control of the Jewish state. That's a terrible thing. But we do have a Jewish state. We do have the ability, if the Jews want to and wake up, we do have the ability to do the right thing. And someday the Jews will do the right thing. Someday it will happen. Thank you, Tag Mechir. And we now go to our great friend Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, haven't you ever wished that some righteous Gentiles really should have been Jewish and the self-hating Jews be the Gentiles?" Unquote. Sometimes, but you know, righteous Gentiles don't have to be Jewish to have eternal life. In Judaism, you don't have to be Jewish to have a place in the next world. If a Gentile is righteous, if a Gentile follows the laws of God and lives a righteous life, that Gentile will have eternal life. So a Gentile does not have to convert to Judaism. If they want to convert, if they want to be part of the Jewish people, that's a different story. They are permitted to do so if they wish to do so, if they want to go through that process. But they're not required to do so. And they can have eternal life without doing so. So it's not really necessary for the righteous Gentiles to become Jewish. Again, if they want to, they can, but they're not required to. If they want to just lead righteous lives as Gentiles, that's also fine. As far as the self-hating Jews being Gentiles, and do I want to throw the self-hating Jews out from the Jewish people? I'd love to throw them out from the Jewish people. I'd love to do even more than that. I'll leave that to people's imagination what I'm talking about. But yeah, I would love to not have the self-hating Jews as part of our people. Absolutely. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And we now go to a new member Etzelnik. Etzel was the Irgun Tzvayi Leumi, the Jewish, the heroic Jewish underground freedom fighting organization. Etzelnik writes, and I quote, regarding our Tag Mechir fighters, wouldn't it be better if we wouldn't fight our brothers? The Irgun was much more effective than Lehi because of this, unquote. No. The answer is simply no. The Erev Rav, first of all, are not our brothers. The Erev Rav, who the traitors who rule over the Jewish people, are not our brothers. Informers and traitors and people who support the enemies of the Jewish people and who hate their fellow Jews and who are anti-Semites, Jewish anti-Semites, are not our brothers. A Supreme Court and a news media and an Israeli educational establishment that supports the destruction of the Jewish character of the state are not our brothers. You're saying the Irgun was more effective. Effective in what? They didn't prevent the Holocaust. They did create the Jewish state eventually. That was thanks to God, really. They did create, they got the British out, they created the Jewish state, they were heroes. But the Holocaust happened because of Jewish traitors. The Holocaust happened because we tolerated Jewish traitors in our midst. We allowed them to betray us and undermine us and destroy our people. That was why there was a Holocaust. If not for the Judenrat and the Kapos, if not for Ben-Gurion and Chaim Weizmann and everyone else undermining any attempt to rescue the Jews, there would not have been a Holocaust. If the Jews had done the right thing, the Holocaust could have been prevented. When people who were born Jewish do everything they can to destroy their fellow Jews, when they want to expel their fellow Jews from their home, from their homeland, and destroy their homes and communities, and hand over their land to Arab Nazis who want to push us into the sea, and do everything they can to hurt their fellow Jews, to preach hatred against their fellow Jews, in Israel and throughout the world, those are not our brothers. And anyone who doesn't fight back against them, in my opinion, is committing a crime against the Jewish people. To say that there should be a one-sided war against good Jews, and the good Jews should never fight back, and we should always say, oh, they're our fellow Jews, we can't fight back, that is insanity. That's suicide and insanity. And because of that mentality, we had a Holocaust. And because of that mentality, the Jews of Israel, who could have been religious and could have been great Jews today, instead were sent to anti-religious schools, the Sephardic Jews, their Judaism was taken away from them. Many of the Ashkenazi Jews from Europe were also religious, and their children were also brainwashed, and Judaism was taken away from them. Because of that mentality, we allow these Jewish traitors to continue to rule over us and destroy us, physically and spiritually. And until we wake up and understand that the Arabs are right when they get rid of their traitors, the Arabs have the right idea. The Arabs won't tolerate a traitor in their midst. And that's why the Arabs grow in population every year. You notice the Arab population grows and grows and grows all over the world. The Muslim population grows and grows and grows. And the Jewish population shrinks and shrinks and shrinks every year. Do you notice that? Because the Arabs won't tolerate someone whom they feel is betraying them. But the Jews not only tolerate, they allow them to become their leaders. It's because we tolerate these vicious evil beasts in our midst. Because of that, we face endless tragedies. It's long overdue that the good Jews defend themselves. Thank you for the question. And we now go to the great Kahana loyalist who writes, and I quote, Dear Chaim, what can we do about the many so-called Orthodox rabbis who pervert Torah? I can handle the seculars, but the rabbis is too much, unquote. I agree with you, Kahana loyalist. And, you know, the problem, Kahana loyalist, no one is telling the truth today. No one. The rabbis who are Charedim, in most cases, tell us, oh, it was a tragedy that we have a Jewish state. It's crazy. I mean, they don't tell us what a wonderful miracle it was that we have a Jewish state, that this is the beginning of the Geulah. And then the so-called Zionist rabbis, who are followers of Rabbi Cook, they worship the state. They worship the army. They say you're supposed to follow orders if they say throw Jews out of their homes. And they worship the state and worship the institutions of the state instead of saying we have to take over the state in order to use it for the benefit of the Jewish people, which is what we're supposed to do. No one is telling the truth. No one. No one. We have to change that, Kahana loyalist. There's a vacuum out there. Our leader, the great Rabbi Kahana, was the only one telling the truth, and he started to change that. We've got to get back on track and finish the job that Rabbi Kahana started. That is our challenge in this generation, to finish the job that our great leader, Rabbi Meir Kahana, started, and to tell the truth. If we do that, we will eventually see Orthodox rabbis who tell the truth, and the ones who pervert Torah, as you correctly state, they will be exposed for the frauds that they are, if that happens. Thank you, Kahana Loyalist. And we now move on to the great EB22, who writes, and I quote, "Please offer your thoughts on the Arkansas Senate race between Democrat incumbent Mark Pryor and challenger Republican Congressman Tom Cotton," unquote. They're both phonies. They're both phonies. Mark Pryor is a Democrat. Well, you know the Democrats are phonies. Pryor's a Democrat, so he supported Barack Hussein Obama, supported Bill Clinton, Hillary Clinton. He's a phony. He pretends to be a little less left-wing because Arkansas is a little bit of a more normal state, is a little bit more normal than the rest of the country. It's more to the right than the rest of the country. But he's a fraud. And Tom Cotton, he's an establishment guy. I don't believe he's a real conservative. He's an establishment guy. Would I vote for Tom? I'm not sure what I would do. I think I probably would hold my nose and vote for Tom Cotton. But, you know, I don't know. Some of these establishment Republicans, like Mitch McConnell. Mitch McConnell in Kentucky is worse than his Democrat challenger. I hope, you know, Mitch McConnell's probably going to win the Republican primary on Tuesday, unfortunately. Because he was betrayed, you know, the Tea Party candidate was betrayed by Rand Paul, who runs around campaigning for the establishment sellout Mitch McConnell. But Mitch McConnell, the Republican minority leader in the Senate, he is worse than the Democrats. He is such a sellout, he's worse. And there are cases like that. I don't know what I would do in this case. I don't like either one of these candidates. I think Tom Cotton is an establishment guy, an establishment Republicans are a problem. Thank you, EB22. And I want to thank everybody for another program that I very much enjoy doing. Until next week, Shalom.